I greet you this morning in the worthy name of Jesus. I'd like to welcome each one to the service here today. It's a blessing to see the sunshine this morning again after quite a bit of rain that we've had. Before I go into the message, I'd like to just give a little bit of an addendum to last Sunday's message. Brother Eli King, he had asked a question: is God's love conditional or unconditional? And then he went on to explain that it can be both. And I was sitting there thinking and, you know, trying to decipher that. And so I floated an idea with him afterwards that maybe another way to look at it would be that God's love is unconditional. However, because God honors our choice, we may choose to reject God's love. And, you know, even the thing of being condemned to hell it wouldn't be that God sends us to hell. It's that we choose to go to hell if we reject God's love. If we reject Jesus Christ, we choose to go to hell. And in that little conversation, I don't remember what all was said, but he said that he wanted me to share that with the congregation, that he feels like that would be the right way to look at it. So I'll just put that out for what it's worth. And you'd be welcome to talk to Eli on that if you have any further questions. One other statement or verse that we talked about was the thing of that the Bible says that hell was not prepared for man, but for the devil and his angels. And I think that would bear testimony to the fact that God's heart is that all men would be saved, come to salvation in Jesus Christ. For a message this morning, I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 10. I've titled the message this morning, Whose Righteousness? Whose Righteousness? From verse 3 here in Romans 10. Whose righteousness do we have this morning? Whose righteousness are we claiming this morning? I'd like to read this chapter and then we'll see how the Lord directs. In verse 1, Romans 10, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every man that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, Have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, Did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not, I was manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. So today, for the message, I'd like to take a look at verse 3. Paul's desire here was that the children of Israel would be saved. Today we aren't talking about the children of Israel, but we're talking about spiritual Israel. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And it talks about the circumcision being not of the flesh, but of the heart. And so today, as believers, we are spiritual Jews, if you will. We are the children of God. We are spiritual Israel through the new birth, through becoming partakers of the divine nature, putting off the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and putting on the new man, which after God is created in true righteousness and holiness. We are a peculiar people. A peculiar people, and the word peculiar in the way it's used in the Bible is not talking about a strange people, but it's talking about a people that belong exclusively to God. And that is who God is calling us to be this morning. And Paul is saying here that they have a zeal of God. And when we look at our people, the people of our culture, Amish, Mennonite, so forth, we see they have a zeal of God. But is it possible that we have a zeal of God not according to knowledge? That maybe we think that, you know, we need to somehow please God by doing. And that's what Paul is saying here in the next couple of verses. He says of the Jews that they were ignorant of God's righteousness. You know, this was where they had just come out of the setting of the old law, the Mosaic law. And the law, in verse 5, righteousness which is of a law, the man which doeth those things shall live by them. So he is saying that that's the way it used to be. And there seems to be something within humanity, within man, that wants to do something in order to please the deity. To do, you know, to please a higher power, to serve God. There's something within us that wants to do something to please God. And I believe that's where that could so easily come in, as it says there, having a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Another verse that comes to mind is a thing of having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. It says, they are ignorant of God's righteousness, and they go about to establish their own righteousness, and they haven't submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. So is it possible that we as a people, as a culture, are deeply rooted and seated in that very thing of being ignorant of God's righteousness and ignoring, or that's not really the word I'm looking for, Jesus, when he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. You know, looking, and somehow, yeah, I guess the word I'm looking for is doubting. Doubting that the work on the cross is finished. And being ignorant of that. And thinking that we somehow have to further that work by what we do. Instead of accepting the finished work on the cross. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6, Paul asks a question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he answers the question with a resounding no, or God forbid. He says, how shall we that are dead to sin continue any longer therein? You know, when something is dead, then there's no more life there. And he is talking about the old man, about the carnal nature being dead, about this flesh being dead, and there's no more life there, and there's no more desire for sin. And that comes very clearly with 1 John 3, where it says that he that is of the devil committeth sin, and it says that whosoever is born of God doth not sin, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God, and his seed remains in him. And I've heard that verse, you know, explained in different ways and in some sense explained away, but the Bible is still saying what it says. God is still saying what he says, that if you are born of God, you cannot sin. And there's really no way around that. So either we're living in the old man, which is of the devil, or we are living in the new man, which is created in true righteousness and holiness. And grace is not the thing of giving us a license to sin, which the Bible firmly establishes that grace, that we should continue in sin, that the grace of God may abound, it's totally God forbid. It's a total no. But grace is the empowerment by which we rise above sin, and we live. And the grace empowers us to live above sin, and grace empowers us to live a life without sin, to the glory of God, a life of living in the new man, which God says is created after God, in the very heart of God, the very divine nature of Jesus Christ. The new man is created in that to live above sin and to walk in freedom and power and in victory. The victory has already been won. We don't have to create victory, but the victory has already been won. You know, so many times we go about trying to establish our own righteousness. We try to form a set of things that we do throughout the day to try to please God and bring about our righteousness, when the righteousness has already been established, as the Bible says that Christ became sin for us so that we might be the righteousness of God in him. So I think the problem here is that we're ignorant of the fact, or we tend to disbelieve the fact, that the righteousness of God or of Christ exists for us, and so we try to establish our own righteousness. We try to further the work, and we try to continue that work that God has already finished, and we've refused to accept that. And it kind of goes back to the thing of, you know, not realizing who we are, who, you know, our identity, the message I preached here some time ago, of our identity in Jesus Christ. And if we don't recognize our identity in Jesus Christ, if we don't recognize the robes of righteousness that we have because of Christ, because that when we are born again, our spirit goes to immediate justification and life in Jesus Christ. And, you know, we consist of body, soul, and spirit. And this body is, you know, the thing that we see is the flesh that we have to deal with as we go through life. But our spirit is justified immediately and is set free, and we have the life of Christ within us. And so when we're living in our spirit, we're walking in the spirit, as Galatians 5:16 says, if we walk in the spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we are walking in the spirit and we're living out of our spirit, we bring through our soul, which our soul consists of the mind, the will, and the emotions, we bring out of our soul to our will, a will that is sanctified and yielded to God, is surrendered to God. We bring out of that through the Spirit, through our body, we bring out sanctification in our lives, and we live a life that is free from sin because we are born again, because the very life of Christ is in us. The righteousness of God is in us, and we don't need this righteousness that we're trying to establish. And I, my mind goes to the story of the emperor's seed. I'd like to just read this story. There was once an emperor in the Far East who was growing old and knew it was coming time to choose his successor. Instead of choosing one of his assistants or one of his own children, he decided to do something different. He called all the young people in the kingdom together one day, and he said, "It has come time for me to step down and to choose the next emperor. I have decided to choose one of you." The kids were shocked, but the emperor continued, "I'm going to give each one of you a seed today. One seed. It is a very special seed. I want you to go home, plant the seed, water it, and come back here 1 year from today with what you have grown from this one seed. I will then judge the plants that you bring to me, and the one I choose will be the next emperor of the kingdom." There was one boy named Ling who was there that day, and he, like the others, received a seed. He went home and excitedly told his mother the whole story. She helped him get a pot and some planting soil, and he planted the seed and watered it carefully. Every day he would water it and watch to see if it had grown. After about 3 weeks, some of the other youth began to talk about their seeds and the plants that were beginning to grow. Ling kept going home and checking his seed, but nothing ever grew. 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks went by, still nothing. By now, others were talking about their plants, but Ling didn't have a plant, and he felt like a failure. 6 months went by, still nothing in Ling's pot. He just knew he had killed his seed. Everyone else had trees and tall plants, but he had nothing. Ling didn't say anything to his friends, however. He just kept waiting for his seed to grow. A year finally went by, and all the youth of the kingdom brought their plants to the emperor for inspection. Ling told his mother that he wasn't going to take an empty pot, but she encouraged him to go and to take his pot and to be honest about what had happened. Ling felt sick to his stomach, but he knew his mother was right. He took his empty pot to the palace. When Ling arrived, he was amazed at the variety of plants grown by all the other youth. They were beautiful in all shapes and sizes. Ling put his empty pot on the floor, and many of the other kids laughed at him. A few felt sorry for him and just said, "Hey, nice try." When the emperor arrived, he surveyed the room and greeted the young people. Ling just tried to hide in the back. "My, what great plants, trees, and flowers you have grown," said the emperor. "Today, one of you will be appointed the next emperor." All of a sudden, the emperor spotted Ling at the back of the room with his empty pot. He ordered his guards to bring him to the front. Ling was terrified. "The emperor knows I'm a failure. Maybe he will have me killed." When Ling got to the front, the emperor asked his name. "My name is Ling," he replied. All the kids were laughing and making fun of him. The emperor asked everyone to quiet down. He looked at Ling and then announced to the crowd, "Behold your new emperor. His name is Ling." Ling couldn't believe it. He couldn't even grow his seed. How could he be the new emperor? Then the emperor said, "1 year ago today, I gave everyone here a seed. I told you to take the seed, plant it, water it, and bring it back to me today. But I gave you all boiled seeds, which would not grow. All of you except Ling have brought me trees and plants and flowers. When you found that the seed would not grow, you substituted another seed for the one I gave you. Ling was the only one with the courage and honesty to bring me a pot with my seed in it. Therefore, he is the one who will be the new emperor." And I think that really makes the point of, as we go through life and as we look at whose righteousness we would like to have, you know, it takes more faith to accept the finished work of the cross and to put on the robe of righteousness of Jesus Christ than it does to try to make our own filthy rags of righteousness and to wear those. It takes more work to and more faith to rest in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and not do anything. The beautiful thing is, when we come to the place where we realize our identity in Jesus Christ and we realize who we are in Jesus Christ and we accept His righteousness and the fact that He finished the work on the cross and there is nothing that we can do to further our salvation, when we accept that and take it from head knowledge to faith in our heart, then we will realize that there's nothing we can do. We know the work is finished, and we will live a life of obedience to Him. And from that life, from that faith, will spring up works of righteousness. Versus when we don't accept that, we don't take into our heart by faith the finished work of the cross, and we attempt to live and somehow further the work of God, the work of the cross, all we are doing is flinging our filthy rags of righteousness into the face of our loving Heavenly Father. And that is where that last verse comes in, where He says, "All day long I have stretched my hands to a," what does He say? "I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." A people that are disobeying me, a people that are not accepting my work at the cross, that are not accepting Jesus Christ as my Son. And I want to believe that many of our people are born again, that many of our people spirits have been saved and are in seated in the heavenly realm with Jesus Christ, that their spirits are alive in Jesus Christ. However, as long as our soul isn't sanctified, as long as we are not accepting that fact and believing that fact and taking that by faith, we are going to continue to try to live and try to produce works which makes us helpless. It makes us live lives of defeat. It makes us have a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. You know, and there are two sides to that. The one side is where, you know, we come together, we say it's all an easy believism, where we just come together and we have this praise and worship, but we go home and we live the life of defeat. The other one is where we come together and we say that life is so hard, you know, we can just barely make this. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? You know, we talk about scriptures like that, that we can just barely make it, and life is so hard, and life is so sober, and life is so serious, we have no joy. It's like we're sucking on a dill pickle 24/7. You know, there's no joy in our life. And we come together and we talk about all the things that we need to do, all the things we have to do to somehow make a breakthrough and somehow have victory in our lives, and we go home and we're defeated. Well, guess what? The devil, our enemy, is not afraid of either one of those. He isn't afraid of a life where we are trying to produce our righteousness. He is not afraid of a life of a person that is living in defeat. The one that he is afraid of is the one that accepts the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When we accept the righteousness of Jesus Christ and we know who we are in Jesus Christ, we are living and walking in the Spirit. We are hearing from God. We are entering the kingdom and we are fighting. We are not just defending ourselves, but we are taking the offense and we are swinging the sword of the Spirit, the sword of the Word of God, and we are taking back the ground that the enemy took. That is the person that the devil is afraid of. That is where his knees knock together and he's in fear and trembling, because he knows that that person is living and walking with the Spirit of God. The life of Christ is coming out of a person like that, and God is being glorified and the devil is being defeated. You know, the devil has no fear of a person that is living in defeat, and that's why he works so hard to make us believe that, you know, that life is hopeless, that there's no way we can live above sin in this life. But the Bible says that we can, and when we say we can't, we are being, just like that last verse, we are being a disobedient and a gainsaying people. We are being a contrary people, which is what that word means. We are being a people that are contradicting the Word of God, and we are saying that God doesn't know what He's talking about. You know, when we look at the Word of God and we see all the things that He is telling us to do in the Word of God, you know, that is the law that it is talking about. And the law is a schoolmaster. The law is our teacher to bring us to Christ. The law is not there for us to do all those things so that we become saved, but the law is there to bring conviction to us, to the sinner, to help us to realize our great need of Jesus Christ. And when we look at ourselves in the sight of the law and we realize how sinful we are, how exceeding sinful we are as sinners, then the Holy Spirit comes and the Holy Spirit points us to the person of Jesus Christ and the righteousness, the white robe of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in Revelations that they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. It doesn't say they overcame Him by their wonderful works and the things that they did, but they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, where they were put to the test and they passed the test. And when you're put to the test and we don't pass the test, then all we've got left is a money. And that is where we enter in life so many times. We're living in this life of a money because we've been put to the test, and we moan and we groan and we complain, just like the children of Israel when they were going through the wilderness. You know, they were murmuring and complaining. They didn't have the life of victory and the life of joy and peace, how that God wants us to have. And so God wants us this morning to accept the fact that He is righteous, that our righteousness is in Jesus Christ, and that there is nothing we can do to further that righteousness, but the work is complete. And He says that we are complete in Him. And we don't need to somehow further our completion, but the work has been completed. Jesus told the disciples that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribe and the Pharisees, that you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And I used to think that verse was saying that if our righteousness doesn't exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, that we're not going to make heaven. But I think that's talking about another thing. I think that's talking about the entering the kingdom of heaven. I think that's talking about entering the kingdom of heaven and being on the offense and fighting for the kingdom of God. I don't think that's talking about salvation, because I see so many people that I believe their spirits, like I said earlier, their spirits have gone to life in Jesus Christ, but they're living a life of defeat. Now, will they be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus? Yes, because their spirits have been justified. But they are ineffective for the kingdom. They cannot enter the kingdom. They cannot effectively work in the kingdom of God to further the kingdom of God. All they're concerned about is that they somehow make it, that they somehow squeeze through and slip by and make it somehow. But they don't understand the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that the work has been complete, has been finished on their behalf. And when we understand that and we grasp that concept of the righteousness of God, that he became sin for us so that we could be the righteousness of God in him, then we can enter the kingdom and we can become effective in kingdom work, and we can become effective in helping others to come into the kingdom and to enter the kingdom and to fight in this fight to take back the ground that the enemy has stolen. And I believe that is where God wants us to come. So I believe it's so important that we realize this, that our righteousness that we try to manufacture of being ignorant of God's righteousness, going to about to establish our own righteousness, we need to realize that is a lie from the enemy, from the very pits of hell, a lie that the devil wants us to believe, because he is afraid of the one who knows who he is in Jesus Christ. So whose righteousness do we have this morning? The Bible says that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The knowledge of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have a lot of knowledge of what the Word says, but if we don't get that, of the righteousness, the knowledge of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, then we're going to be trying to bring about and establish our own righteousness. We'll be living a life of defeat. We look at the scripture in Matthew 25 where it gives the account of Jesus separating the sheep from the goats. The one on the left, the one on the right, the goats on the left and the sheep on the right. The cursed on the left and the blessed on the right. And both of them, to both of them, he talked about the things that they, let me just turn to that scripture so I get it accurately. In verse 31, let's start there in Matthew 25. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee, and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer, and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. You see what he is saying there? The righteous who knew that the righteousness was in Jesus Christ, who knew that the work was finished on the cross, they were doing these things, they didn't even know it. That is the fallacy of the work's salvation that I'm afraid is so prevalent in our circles. There's so much focus and emphasis put on what I am doing. See, when we have the works, the good works that God is looking for, we won't even know we're doing them. We are so busy focusing on Jesus Christ, walking in the Spirit, living by faith, our eyes on Jesus Christ, we might be walking on water and we don't even know it. Like it was with Peter. when Peter stepped out of the boat and he began to see what he was doing, he sunk. He immediately sank into the waves, into the water. When his eyes were focused on Jesus Christ, he was walking on water and he didn't even know it. When Jesus came into the boat with the disciples, he said something about, "O ye of little faith." And I think he was talking to Peter there. What kind of faith did the other disciples have that didn't even get out of the boat? You know, it's like almost no faith. So I believe that is where God wants us this morning, to accept his righteousness, the finished work on the cross, to recognize who we are in him, and don't worry about what you're doing. Quit trying. Quit trying to do, just be. Accept the fact that you are a bride of Christ. Ask the Father, "Am I your son? Am I your child? Am I righteous? How do you see me?" Let him answer you. Let him speak to you, affirm you, confirm you in him. He is able. I had to think of Abraham. I think one of the children's verses was about Abraham believing God. In Genesis chapter 15, it talks about that, of the thing of how God had promised to Abraham that he was going to have a son, and that in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed, and his seed would be like the sand of the seashore for multitude, like the stars of the heaven, of the sky for multitude. And time was going on, and there was no child. There was no child being born. And Sarah said, "We got to do something about this." She said, no, let me back. In chapter 15, it says that Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God, and God, it was counted unto him for righteousness. However, in the very next chapter, time was going on. This is when Sarah then said, the very next chapter, she said, "You know, we've got to do something about this. I want you to take Hagar, my maid, to be your wife, and maybe I'll have a child through her." And it says, Abraham hearkened, or Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah, his wife. And they did that. And Ishmael was born. However, in Romans chapter 4, Abraham is again confirmed for his faith. It says that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness, in spite of what he did, in spite of listening to the voice of Sarah, his wife. Now, was that the will of God? Did Abraham do that? I don't think so. Might have been his permissive will, but not his perfect will. So you see what happens when we don't wait on God. We are not willing to go to the emperor with a pot that has no plant in it. We are not willing to accept the thing of doing nothing and accepting the righteousness of God, of Christ. When we go out on our own and we put our seed in that pot and we try to raise something that looks good, guess what happens? Ishmaels are born. When we wait on God, Isaacs are born, the true righteousness. And Ishmael is a type of the old man. Isaac is a type of the new man. So when we go about to try to establish our own righteousness by the things that we do, that's how Ishmaels are born. And look around you and see the Ishmaels. Let's change that. God honors our choice. We choose to believe God. We cry out like the man with the son that was possessed of a demon. It threw him in the fire. He said, Jesus told him that all things are possible if you believe. And he said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help me to believe. I want the faith of God. I want to trust God no matter what. I want to believe in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I want to believe that I am clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that when God looks at me, He sees His Son in a robe of righteousness. I want that for every one of you, to be able to believe that. Pressing toward the mark, and that's not talking about doing. It's talking about believing. In our Sunday school lesson, He was supposed to strongly rebuke them or exhort them, whatever that word is, that they might come to the faith. Not that they would do more works. They were already doing all that. They were already throwing up the filthy rags. He wanted them to have faith. That is where God wants us to be. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We take that to say that Jesus is saying that if you really love me, you're going to keep my commandments. We take that to say that if you love me, keep my commandments. We take that to say that if we keep his commandments, that shows that we love him. It's the other way around. He is saying that if you really love me, you will keep my commandments. It will flow out of your life. You can't help yourself. You won't even know you're doing it, because you're so engrossed in the love of the Father. You're so filled with the love of Jesus Christ that the life of Christ is flowing out of you. That is the righteousness of God. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In the good news of the kingdom, of the gospel, is where the righteousness of faith is revealed. And the good news is that Jesus finished the work. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not about doing. But it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Romans 14, verse 7. Jesus told the Jews in his day, when they asked him, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, your work is to believe on him who has sent you. That's a pretty hard work sometimes, isn't it? To have enough faith to just rest. Jesus' invitation is, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus said that the scribes and Pharisees, they bind heavy burdens on the people, grievous to be borne. Burdens that we can't carry. That's what happens when we try to produce our own righteousness, when we're ignorant of God's righteousness and we try to produce our own righteousness. That's why we go around sucking on a dill pickle, because we've got such a big burden that we can't bear it all. God wants us to be free. The truth will set you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you know the Son, the Son will make you free indeed. His righteousness is sufficient. A book that I would recommend for reading would be Turkeys and Eagles by Peter Lord. You can't fly with the eagles if you believe you're a turkey. And you can't even graze with the turkeys if you believe you're a buzzard. You know, God honors what we believe. God honors what we choose. And when we choose to believe that we somehow can't get out of defeat, guess what? We're going to be defeated. If we believe that victory is possible because God said so, guess what? We can live in victory. We believe the victory is already won. And remember this, when the devil gives you a lie, turn that around and you'll have truth. The devil says you can't do it. You can't live in victory. Well, guess what? You can live in victory. The opposite of what the devil says is usually true. He says you're not going to make it. Well, yeah, you're going to make it. You can't be good enough. Well, yeah, I am already good enough because God says so. Flip those lies. Latch on to God's truth. The truth will set you free. And the truth is, God wants you to accept His righteousness. God wants us all to accept His righteousness. He wants us to be free. Remember, you are not just an old, dirty, stinking buzzard. You are an eagle. Who says that? God says that about you. His son, His daughter, His child, His bride. He loves you. I'd like to close with this verses in 2 Timothy. Paul's testimony. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." Paul was one who accepted the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He said that I'm the chiefest of sinners. But he was accepted. And he accepted that forgiveness. He accepted that righteousness. You know, one of those big burdens that we carry is our past. Sometimes we carry that. Of all the things I've done back there, well, guess where that comes from? The enemy. Seeking to destroy you. His purpose is to steal and to kill and destroy. He wants to rob us of our faith. He wants to rob us of our joy, of our peace, of our righteousness. And he can do that if we let him. But if we choose God, we choose to trust God and believe God, guess what? God restores to us truth and replaces lies with truth. Whose righteousness are we having this morning? Whose righteousness do we choose? Ours or God's? Let's choose God. Let's kneel to pray.